Please be seated.
Oh, how we need the Lord. Amen. Okay, well, as Pastor Matt mentioned, my name is Drew Winstrom. I am the discipleship pastor at Hayden Bible Church, and it's my distinct privilege to be here with you all this morning to present the Word of God to you all. What a wonderful joy that is. Know that we've been praying for Matt, for his health, and we'll continue to do so. And it's a little bit smaller than what I'm used to here, so hopefully this balance is okay. Well, this morning I want to open up the Word of God and consider Proverbs chapter 4, and especially verses 20 through 27, a wonderful passage here that the Lord just had on my heart for months, and have you ever read through or studied through the Word, and there's just something that He doesn't let go? He just continues to keep on the forefront of your mind that you're meant to meditate on and consider, you know, the implications of what He's saying. And this very passage here, I spent many months considering. And Proverbs, before I read this, let me just say, Proverbs was a book written by Solomon and two other authors as well, that it says, between the years 971 before Christ and 686 before Christ. Solomon is the primary author, but there is also Agur and Lemuel. But he describes to us here God's wisdom, the wisdom that only comes from God. And what is a proverb? Well, a proverb is to be like. And the book of Proverbs is a book of comparisons. It's filled with wonderful imagery that teaches us about profound truth of God. And this imagery is a literary device that gives us immediate discernment. And how many of you have read the book, the classic Pilgrim's Progress? Anybody? Love that book. I love that book. So, and Pilgrim's Progress is full of imagery as well, right? You have so many things that are, even his name, Christian. You have the worldly wise man, and these people are descriptive. Their name is descriptive of who they are. And so Proverbs is very similar in that it uses so much imagery, and that imagery gives us that immediate discernment that is necessary to understand God's Word. And so I'd like to do kind of a test, I guess, on how imagery works, and tell me, as I read these things, whether you think that it is good or whether you think that it is bad, just based on what is stated here in this imagery. So think of this: the slough of despond, good or bad? Bad. And then what about the palace beautiful, good or bad? Good, yes. What about the city of destruction? Good or bad? Bad. We don't want to go there. What about Vanity Fair? Do we want to go there? No, bad. Okay, what about Doubting Castle? Doubting Castle. I don't want to go there. That's bad. Okay, that's all examples from John Bunyan's classic, A Pilgrim's Progress. So what about Proverbs? What about Paths of Judgment? Kind of depends the context there, right? Are we under judgment, or is it God's judgment? There maybe depends on the context there. What about the way of righteousness. Good. Yes. What about thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse? Bad. Right. Yes. So you can see how this imagery, the literary devices that the Lord is using, is he's using that to communicate to us positive, negative connotation in his word, and so forth. So Proverbs is a book of instruction, and every chapter, from chapter 1 through chapter 8, he is addressing his son. Literally, Solomon is addressing his son in this, but we're also, he also is starting out and communicating that he must hear the father's wisdom, the Shema, that's the word that he uses there, and it means to sit up and pay attention. It's hear, my son, is what he's saying. And so it is this book of didactic instruction, of him communicating to his son what he would have him to understand. The purpose of this book is that the covenant person of God can know how to fear the Lord and navigate the complexities of this life by God's infinite wisdom. Do you want that? Amen. Amen. And indeed, this book is written to the covenant person of God. This is not pithy statements for general good well-being. This is a book specifically authored by, in fact, the Holy Spirit, communicating to you and me, his children, his truth, his wisdom. And now the Holy Spirit in the new covenant will help us to understand his word, as Jesus promised in John 14. The basic principle that we're going to be talking about here today is that you are what you eat. And what do you consume? What are you feasting on? What are you soaking in? What are you soaking in? And what is prominent in your life? What you allow in your heart will most certainly come out one way or another. And what you feed will grow, and what you starve will die. The heart soaking in Christ and his word will bear fruit for him. So let's read Proverbs chapter 4, starting in verse 20, and just so you know, I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, the LSB. He says, "My son, pay attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them deviate from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all his flesh. Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a perverse mouth, and put devious lips far from you, and let your eyes look directly ahead, and even let your eyelids be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the track of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor the left. Turn your foot from evil." So let's work through this verse by verse. In verses 20 and 21, he's, like I said, he's addressing his son. And he addresses his son in so many of these chapters in the first eight of this book. And so he's addressing his son, and Solomon penned these words through the instruction, through the superintendence of the Holy Spirit. Because he's telling his son, now pay attention to these, my words, and incline your ear to my sayings. Don't let them deviate from your eyes. So he penned these words through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So what even is inspiration? When we talk about inspiration, what could that be? It is the work of the Holy Spirit that ensured that every single word written, the whole totality of Scripture in the Word of God, is truly God's Word. The inspiration is of the words, we'll see. As he's saying right here in verse 20, my words. These are words that Solomon wrote and said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's inspiration of God's words. It's not inspiration of a man. It's not inspiration of concepts or thoughts or ideas. It is inspiration of God's word. 2 Peter 1:20 and verse 21 says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So inspiration is God putting his revelation in the hands of men to be spoken and to be proclaimed and then to be written down as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's like this carrying along is like a filling of the sails of a ship where God can turn this ship, and yet he fills that sail so that he is able to move that ship. The rudder in a ship that is just sitting there doing nothing is not driving the ship in any direction, but the ship who is carried along, this carrying along by the Holy Spirit, is moving in the direction that God would have it move in. Also, we have in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 a very familiar verse that says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. This all Scripture that he says, it's the passa graphe. It's the totality of God's word, all Scripture, every Scripture. That's the passa graphe. And then he talks about inspiration, and that is the inspiration of God. It's the theophanustos, which is God breathed. It's breathed out by God, the Scripture. It's not a feeling. It's not a premonition. It's God's blessing and inspiration on his words. And it's the words that are inspired. And that's why I would recommend a word-for-word translation of a Bible as compared to a thought-for-thought or a paraphrase, because truly it's the words of God that are inspired. See here in Jeremiah 1:9, he says, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. My words, he says, in your mouth. Not that Jeremiah was inspired or his thoughts were inspired or there was premonition. It was God's word that was inspired, that God gave directly. Also in Exodus 4, remember when Moses was before the burning bush and making excuses why he couldn't go to Pharaoh? The Lord said this to him, who made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, I will be with your mouth and teach you what you should say. It's words. Matthew 4:4, he says, he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The words. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and active, and so forth. I mean, it is the word. I think that we just see this repeated again and again. Job 23:12, he says, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Isn't that a tremendous statement? Job's not thinking about Cracker Barrel. He's thinking about the words of God as being more necessary than his own food, his own sustenance. The word of God is his sustenance more than meat and potatoes. Psalm 138:2. He says, "You have magnified your word even above all your name." And the name is what is associated with the whole person. So God's word, he says, is magnified above all his name. So we see now how it is God's word that is inspired, written through more than 40 authors, through over 1,600 years. And did you know that the fact that there is not a single contradiction, that there is not a single thing that is not harmonious in the whole of Bible? Did you know that the fact that we even have this, the odds of that are astronomical. It is impossible, but from God, that 40 different authors could write about the one and only true God and get it right every time, 100%. That is only from God. Only God protected his word. That's inspiration. Now, are you personally attentive to the word of God for the sake of conformity to Christ and bearing fruit? Are we attending to the word of God every day? And do we love the word of God? Are we in prayer and Bible study and memorizing God's word and meditating on God's word? And are we doing that for the right purposes, with the right motives? He says, "Pay attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them deviate from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart." Paul Tripp says this: "We must always, always remember that the theology of the Word of God is not an end in itself, but a means to an end. And that end is a radically grace-transformed life." That the Word of God is, in fact, impacting us tremendously. We read for change and we ask serious questions as we look into the mirror of God's Word and pray that God would enable this change in us, that we would be further conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, "Give attention to my words and incline your ear to my sayings," he says to us. "Do not let them deviate from your eyes, and keep them in the midst of your heart." Did you know that the most precious things in your life you keep in your heart? And let's just equate this to kingdom principles for a second. So when I think of kingdom, I don't go back 2,000 years. I go back about 1,000 years, where we think of castles and swords and shields and horse and knights and that kind of thing. But when it says keep them in the midst of your heart, I think of this. I think of an analogy of a castle keep. And because within the most prominent building in the whole kingdom, there is a room in the middle that is the safest place in the whole kingdom. And that is the castle keep. And for us, that is like our hearts. And God is equating our hearts, what we magnify and treasure in our hearts, with being what is most precious to us in this life. And in this castle keep, the gates are allowing entrance and the gates are allowing exit. And this keep is that central location where items of highest value are kept. This heart that he talks about here, it's the Hebrew word leb, and it's the source of life, is what it's defined as, in the inner person, in various aspects, with a focus not only on feelings or thoughts, it is a focus on feelings and thoughts and volition. Our hearts are the seat of our motives and our affections, and our attitudes. And so this morning, as we look into this passage and get closer and closer to verse 23, we want to consider what in my life is competing for the affection of my heart and my attention. And what are competing voices with the Word of God in my life today? Voices as podcasts and radio and television, media outlets, literature, friends, family, coworkers. What is there in my life, hobbies, that is usurping, that it is diminishing the Word of God in my life in comparison to how I treasure it? And we must fill our intake with God's Word. He's saying the eyes and the ears here are the entrance to this heart. These are the entrance gates to this castle. And so what are we importing into our hearts? And what am I truly soaking in? Think of this. What's the first thing you think of when you wake up in the morning? Are we thinking, all glory be to God? Thank you, Jesus, for breath for another day. Psalm 5:3 says, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you and I will look up. And in addition to that, what is most readily on our lips? Psalm 71:8 says, let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. And what is in the back of your mind that just won't let go? Psalm 119:97 says, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day, all the day. So let God's word so penetrate your heart that it would transform you and renew you day by day. And in verse 22 here, he says, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all his flesh. These words of God, these words that are inspired words, he says they're life to those who find them. Could it be that the gospel of Jesus Christ is right here in the Old Testament? That there is life in these inspired words of God? John 5:39, Jesus says this, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. So as Christ was quoting the Old Testament to the people before him in that day, he's quoting verses like this that are saying, there is life in the words of God. They are life to those who will be impacted by them. This is not just clinical life. This life, l'chaim is the Hebrew word. It's life that is added to clinical life. It's life that's abundant, as Christ says in John 10:10. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Abundant life is what this is talking about. And John 6:63 says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. These are life-giving words from our God. Jesus came that we may have life. It is because of his life that you and I live. That we live this abundant life that we couldn't have otherwise. The life that is so abundantly better than what we could ever ask or think comes from him. Because of his life and his death and his burial and his resurrection and his ascension. It's the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ that you and I were separated from him in an eternal sense of separation, that we in fact had the wrath of God upon us, John 3:36, that we are enemies of God. We were at enmity with him, and that we were in a dire state of separation. And yet because Christ came and lived a sinless life that you and I could not live, and that he died on the cross a death that you and I could not die, to satisfy this wrath of God that was bearing down hot against us, that we are barreling toward eternity as fast as we could go, apart from him, or in fact, in his very presence as his wrath is being poured out on us in a great and mighty sense. But praise be to God that through this gospel, this truth of Jesus's life and death and burial and resurrection and ascension, you have life. That we repent of our sin, that we believe the gospel, as Christ says in Mark 1:15, repent and believe the gospel. Believe this good news that Christ indeed was sent and he came and he bore that wrath in my place and in your place. So as we consider what it is that we're meant to be soaking in, remember we talked about you are what you eat. And the things that you, the thing that you starve will die, and the thing that you feed will grow. As we think about what we should feed, let's feed our hearts with the gospel, which is the truth of Christ's life, death, burial, and resurrection. And I don't know if you guys are familiar with the book, what's it called, A Gospel Primer from Milton Vincent. I'd encourage you to get that. It's a good reminder of it's a short read, it's a short book, but it's just multiple reminders of the gospel for us to remember. And let me share a few of them with you this morning as we consider what we want to have grow and be prominent in our lives. Number one, the gospel has brought peace where there was once wrath and enmity and hostility. That's something that we should dwell on and focus on and consider. Number two is that the gospel provokes me to love others as I am freshly mindful of the love of God toward me. Number three, the gospel mounts a powerful assault against my pride and establishes humility in its place. Number four, the gospel is the great and permanent circumstance in which I live and move. And every hardship that I experience is allowed by God only because it serves his gospel purpose in me. Number five, the gospel exposes the awfulness of my sin, and this awareness serves to magnify my appreciation of God's grace. Gospel reveals our hope in eternity. It also reveals the desperate state that we were in and the thankfulness that we must have toward God for delivering us and snatching us out of that desperate place that we were in. The gospel ultimately leads me into relationship with God himself. Christ said that in John 17 that in this is eternal life, that you may know him, that you may know God and his son whom he sent. This is eternal life, is that we have relationship with God. So let's look at verse 23 here. Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. So we guard this heart because as we look at this analogy of the castle keep and the castle and the entrance gates, we're guarding our heart because the guard is the entrance gate to our heart now. And anything you enter through the eyes and the ears, those are your entrance gates. And he's saying guard, and he's saying this word guard isn't just like, okay, well, hold it like a gate. Hold it as a defense against something. He's saying above all else that you guard, guard your heart. Meaning anything else that we guard in our lives, the things that we're trying to protect and the things that we're trying to defend, above all else, guard your very heart and what enters through your ears and your eyes. And we must consider where the guard must be at. Here, just a page over in Proverbs 5, it talks about the lips of an immoral woman. It says in verse 3, drip honey. Okay? This is talking about imagery again, right? We're talking about imagery in Proverbs. And we're seeing examples. Well, the lips of the immoral woman drip honey. Well, what do we do through our lips but that we communicate, that we speak, that there's a communication taking place? And he's saying that the communication of this immoral woman is smoother than oil, even, it says. Smoother than oil is her speech. We have to have the guard up much sooner than we think. We think that we can have the guard just right before the temptation. We're wrong. We're doomed to fall if that's what we think is what God's word is telling us. We must have the guard up much longer before that. It must be in preparation for any even communication, whether it's a phone call, a text, an email, social media, whatever form of communication you're engaged in, guard yourself even before that. Put that guard up even before that. We must protect our hearts from evil. And above all else that we guard, we must guard our very hearts. The heart is the seat of our motives and attitudes. Our heart reveals what we love. It reveals what you stand for and what you won't stand for. So guard it. Richard Baxter, have you guys ever heard of Richard Baxter, the old Puritan? We call him the old dead guys. He's one of the old dead guys. He says this, see that your chief study be about your heart, that there God's image may be planted and his interests advanced, and that the interests of the world and the flesh subdued, and the love of every sin cast out, and the love of his holiness succeeded. So we must consider what we must guard against. We have to guard against an unforgiving heart, having bitterness toward another person, even another person of God. We need to guard our hearts against that. We need to guard our hearts against what we put in front of our eyes and what we're hearing in our ears. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes, is what the psalmist says. Job says, I've made a covenant with my eyes. We need to guard against departing from the flock. Did you guys know that there is no such thing as a Superman Christian or a lone wolf Christian? If we love the Lord, we are going to love being in fellowship with his people. That's a reality of the gospel that we should consider as well as we're considering what we dwell on and think about, is that my heart will be knit to other followers of Christ, those others who also love Christ. I will yearn fellowship with them. You guys are here because your heart yearns for fellowship and yearns for fellowship with the one true God, the communion with God himself, that you come to worship and hear his word. We're meant to guard our hearts from discouragement. You know that we're swimming in a stream, that we're swimming upstream against the current in this world that hates Jesus. And so you need to guard your heart against the discouragement that can come when somebody tries to tear you down for what you believe because of what you stand on and what you love. He says here, guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And the springs is where it's the commencement of where something begins, and it's the source of where something begins. We have this imagery, I think, of a fountain, and where our heart is the pump that is sending out the water in the fountain. And so what is going through the heart is coming out of the fountain. Up here on, what is it, on Hayden and Atlas, there's the pump company, and they have the different water that comes out of there, right? I mean, so what, how do they determine what kind of water, what the color of the water is that comes out of that? It's by what they put in it. This is not rocket science. This is, it's wonderful, simple truth that God has given us, is that whatever we are going to make prominent in our life, whatever we put in front of us, is what's going to come out of us. Whatever we're feeding on is going to be what comes out of us. When I preached this message earlier this year at Hayden Bible Church, the day leading up to me preaching it, our secretary said, I told her about the thing about you are what you eat, and she went to school with a person who ate a lot of carrots, and their skin changed color. Did you guys know that you can get like a tan if you eat a lot of carrots? I didn't know that. In fact, when she said that, I didn't believe her. I was like, that does not sound right. But it's true. Looked it up, I guess. So, but just another analogy of the fact that we actually become what we eat. We're affected by the things that we put in front of us and the things that we feast on. But this fact that there is the springs of life is what is coming out of our heart. It's the act of passing or flowing out. The water flows from springs, the blood flows from wounds, and sap flows from trees. That's what this is talking about, is what is coming out of the person. And I think that this is talking about not just an entrance gate into the heart, but an exit gate from the heart, in that what comes out of us is what we put in. And it's, what are we exporting? We understand importing and exporting. So this is the same thing in this analogy of the kingdom, is that what is our heart actually exporting from our seat of our motives? The heart is the source of all that comes out of our thoughts, words, and actions. John MacArthur put it this way: ultimately, we are what we worship. Whatever it is that you're worshiping, you're becoming more like. And then New Living Translation puts it this way. Instead of saying from it, instead of saying guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life, it says this: guard your heart with all diligence, for it determines the course of your life. It determines the course of your life is what it says. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 12, verses 33 to 37. He said, either make the tree good and the fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Did you know Christ cares about what you are? He cares about what you are, in the type of tree that you are. He says, make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree evil and its fruit evil. The type of tree that you are is going to determine the type of fruit that you have, that you are producing. So what does your heart export? Verses 24 to 27, he talks about the exit gates of this. He says, he talks about a perverse mouth. Talks about devious lips. Are these not exit gates for our body, from our heart? What is in the heart comes out of this. perverse mouth, devious lips. He says, your eyes look directly ahead. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and even let your eyelids be fixed straight in front of you. So what's going on in your heart is going to conduct and steer what it is that you're even looking at. He says, watch the track of your feet, that your ways would be established. And so where we're going with that our feet are carrying us is evidence of what's going on in our heart. He said, do not turn to the right hand nor turn to the left. He says, turn your foot from evil. And so much throughout the book of Proverbs, we have this imagery, this analogy of the path. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. And in this imagery of this path, did you know that there's one way that you're meant to be on? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Narrow is the gate and straight the way that leads to life eternal. Christ is telling us that there is one way that we're meant to be on, but there are thorns and snares in the way. And there are people on the corners of other paths that are standing there that are trying to get us to deviate from the path that he has us on. We need to consider the things that we're saying. We need to consider the things that we're looking at. We need to consider our feet, the track, the path that we're on. And my actions and your actions tell of the path and the track that you're on. So we need to guard our heart with all diligence. So you are what you eat, Christian. And what you feed will grow, and what you starve will die. What you allow into your heart will most certainly come out in one way or another. And this whole thing made me think of Psalm 1, 1 through 3, where it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So we need to be soaking in the gospel realities of the Word of God. So hold fast to that Word of life and guard your heart, because it determines the course of your life. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we cry out to you, Father, in just thankfulness. Thankfulness for your Word, Lord, that you preserved it all these years, Father, that you have allowed each one of us to have a copy, and many copies even, Father, and we marvel at your work in preserving it, Lord. We marvel at your work in saving us. Lord God, we thank you for calling us by your name and choosing us. Father, we thank you for your sovereignty. Thank you for ensuring salvation. And Lord, we just thank you for Christ, for his work. Lord, that you sent him and that he came. Lord, we pray that we would meditate on this wonderful truth of your Word, Father, that we would guard our hearts with all diligence, because it determines the course of our life. And Lord, we want to fill our hearts with your Word. And we want our souls to be nourished with love toward you. And Lord, help us to wake up every morning with a heart praising your holy name, thanking you for another day on your planet where you reign supreme over all. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you would just help us to be bold in communicating your truth to those that we know, Father, that are apart from you. Help us, Lord, to preach your word and your gospel and communicate the plan of salvation and exhort those around us, Father, to know you personally through repentance and faith. And Father God, we just pray now that you would just bless the remainder of this service, God, and let Christ be magnified. In Jesus' name, amen.